Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing this morning?
Great.
Fantastic. Hey, I want you to think about two things as we're getting started today. One, that marriage conference is coming up in April. You want to register for that, be part of that. It's going to be awesome. And number two, for all men in the room, next Saturday morning, we've got a men's breakfast, and it'll be in the fireside room. I'll be speaking in the men's breakfast. And let me tell you, it is a full spread for breakfast. We're talking about eggs made perfectly. We're talking about biscuits that are flaky and light and gravy for miles. We're also talking about, my friends, just think of this for one moment, bacon like you've never tasted before. And along with all that great meal, we're going to be having just an awesome discussion about spiritual growth that's already planned out. I've already got it done. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love it. So men, come out next Saturday morning. It's going to be a fantastic time. You can also sign up for our 8 Bible study, and it's just going to be great. All right, let's get back into today just for a moment. Let me just remind you, I'm going to say he is risen, and your response is he is risen indeed. Let's try it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. What an awesome thing. Now I'm just going to tell you a little bit about where I've been recently. About 12 days ago or so, I actually flew to Port Columbus, and I flew to Washington, D.C. There it is right there. And then I flew all the way to Addis Ababa, which is the capital of Ethiopia. And then I flew down to Harare, Zimbabwe. And for the last 12 days, I've been in Zimbabwe until yesterday at 1:40. My flight arrived in Columbus. I came home, showered, and preached last night at 6 o'clock. How awesome is that, right? So there it was. That was my trip to Africa. So I'm going to include some little details from my trip. But our main focus today is on this. It's on Easter Sunday. By the way, that's our team. They're in Zimbabwe. And it was very special to me because on the trip was both my mother and also my daughter. What an awesome, it was just an awesome thing to be all together in that way. But today our focus is Easter. And here's what we talk about Easter. Easter is when we remember and celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, you guys are good. You got that going. Absolutely. So let me just tell you a thought I have about you and about Easter this year. And this thought comes through kind of a story I'm going to tell you. So picture a young couple, and they're dating, and really, they're just perfect. He's a fantastic young man. She's a great young lady. They decide, let's get married. And they get married, and the wedding is beautiful and amazing, and everything is perfect. And they come down to go to sleep on that very first night, and she takes and she puts by their bed this little machine. It looks just like this. And she goes to her little machine, and they're about to go to sleep, and she leans down, and she pushes the button, and this sound begins to happen. A little louder. And there's a sound, a strange sound. And he said, honey, whoa, 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 what's that sound? She said, oh, honey, this is a white noise machine, and I always sleep with a white noise machine on. And he said, well, why do you do that? She said, well, when I was growing up, my dad had a horrible snoring problem. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right, when I say that. And he snored so loudly, we had to have this machine, and so she turned it on again. Here it is. I'll just leave the media channel unmuted. It's good. It's good on that one. So she turns it on. There it is. There's this white noise happening. And he said, honey, stop. I cannot sleep with that noise. She said, hey, I can't sleep without the noise. So on his wedding night, he goes to sleep angry and mad. He's laying there, arms crossed, and doesn't sleep the whole night long. The white noise is keeping him awake. Night number two comes around, and he again can't sleep night number two. But he said this. He said, you know, after about 1 month of that white noise machine, I went to bed, and I slept soundly. It's like I didn't even hear the noise anymore. And my thought for you is this, on this Easter Sunday, that for some of you in this room, the death and resurrection of Christ has become like white noise. That you've heard it so many times in so many ways that Christ died for you and he rose again, that suddenly the impact of that message has totally left you. Because truly this morning, when you have awoke this morning, it should be awaking with praise. Because your Savior died and rose again. And so today our focus is going to be very, very simply this idea today. What does the death and resurrection of Jesus mean for my life? You're asking this question in a fresh way. What does it mean for my life? What does it mean for how I live my life? And how does the resurrection ultimately give meaning to my life? So let's jump into this question, and right away, let's just think and meditate on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me take you back to that Good Friday that we celebrated a few days ago, and on that original Good Friday, you know, Christ had been betrayed. He'd been falsely accused and gone through a few trials that were just kangaroo courts and should never have been prosecuted, but they rushed it through. Then our Savior was scourged with that Roman whip, and he was beaten. They took him and they blindfolded him, and they would strike him and say, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they mocked him and they spit on him. And they took the beam of his cross, and he was forced to carry his own cross. Eventually, someone helped him. And he went up that hill of Golgotha, and there they nailed his hands to that cross. And they lifted the cross up, and I want you to hear how dramatic it was that day as he's dying on the cross. We'll pick it up here, Matthew 27:45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, think about all that time, darkness came over all the land. Imagine if you were there. It's the middle of the afternoon, it's noon, and all of a sudden darkness comes over the entire land, darkness. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, why would Christ say that? In that moment on the cross, what we see happening here is all the sins of all time, from Adam's sin all the way to the last sin committed, all sin of all time is placed upon Jesus Christ. Here's what Peter says about it. He himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Imagine, we just sang this in that song, "Forever." Every curse is laid upon him. Every sin is laid upon him. All the things I've done, you've done, that have been done all through time, every sin is laid upon him. And as the sin is upon him, he feels for the first time that separation from God. So he cries out, "Where's your spirit? I don't feel it. I'm separated. Why have you forsaken me?" The verse continues and says this, "So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Amen? So on the cross, all the sin of the world comes upon him. And then something dramatic happens. This is the first idea. His death paid for our debt of sin, that we could be forgiven of all we've done because he died for us. But I want you to hear what happens next. Matthew 27:50. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." There he dies. And as Christ dies on the cross, something dramatic happens. I found a little video clip I'm going to show you of what happens next. The narrator here is reading exactly word for word from Matthew 27. Listen to what happens next.
"The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'"
Hey, did you hear that, by the way? That's amazing. That when Christ dies, some chasm is opened between life and death. And the saints of people who had been righteous people who had died came back to life. And they came out of their tombs because something happened between life and death when God's Son died. And they came out and appeared to many people. But the centurions, those who murdered him on the cross, they came to this conclusion. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." It's dramatic. Earthquakes, dead people coming out of tombs. It's amazing and dramatic what we see happening. Let's go into that Sunday morning, that beautiful Sunday morning. 3 days later, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the very first day of the week, that means the first time that they could go, the first moment they could go check on the body of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb, and they're sad. They're probably weeping and crying as they go to that tomb to see him. Now listen again, verse 2. "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards," 16 guards, by the way, were guarding that tomb. "The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." So here's Mary and Mary Magdalene are there. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Look at how dramatic. You came to see him. He was crucified, but he's risen. Verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples. But on the way, they have an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him and clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. We see here clearly, without a doubt, that he is risen. Amen? We see Christ arose from the grave. He's there, alive again. You know, you can go to almost any religious leader's grave. You can go visit it, but you cannot see the tomb of Jesus because he is alive. He is risen. His death paid for our debt of sin, that it could be forgiven. And his resurrection made it possible for us to have eternal life. Amen? Amen. Now let me say, I talk about eternal life, and I'm referencing an idea we see all throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of John. Let me read you one of the most famous verses of all time. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, read with me, but have eternal life. We have this ability because he rose to accept his sacrifice and his death and to have eternal life come into our life. That doesn't begin when we die. It begins the day we accept Jesus as our Savior. Amen? Amen. Now, I told you before, I was in Africa the last 12 days or so until yesterday afternoon. We did three very significant things in Africa. Number one, we put in water wells. They're in Zimbabwe. They're actually right now under an extreme drought in Africa. And they have very little water, and anyway, they struggle to have clean water. We put in three water wells, repaired one, so four now functioning water wells for communities that are there. Number two, we interacted with several orphanages and with orphans who are there. Zimbabwe has more orphans per capita than any other nation in Africa. And last of all, again and again, we shared the message of Jesus Christ, openly proclaiming the gospel. Amen? Amen. Now, one of the things that we did, you guys were involved in all this. We had an orphanage there. Shutsu Sevana is the name of the orphanage. It means in English, passionate care for the children. They have 140 orphans under their care, and all, each of you in Spring Hills, we adopted, we sponsored all 140. We asked them for gifts we can give to those orphans, and they gave us a specific list of what to get, and so we actually bought a little bag to place this gift, and it was school supplies and hygiene items and all these things, and we had a big ceremony. We went there to the orphanage. All of our group was there, 21 of us plus our African helpers as well, and the orphans were all there, and they began to get up one by one. It was so adorable, you wouldn't even believe it. And they'd walk up one by one. They'd say, my name is, and they would say, my memory verse is, and they would quote a memory verse. They quoted Genesis 1:1. They quoted John 3:16. They quoted verses and verses. One little boy walked up. He's probably 8 or 9 years old. He walked up and said, here is my memory verse. Jesus wept. And then he went back and sat down, you know, back in his seat. And, hey, he got credit, full credit, you know, for that young man. But then we had the time after they all kind of shared with us, and they sang some songs, and we had the time to give them the gifts that you provided for them. It was in these little bags. Here's a picture of the little bag right there, and there's one of the little girls there, and every bag had this verse, John 3:16. Here you see us giving out those bags, and we separated. They came over. We prayed with each one of them and gave them their gift, and they were beaming ear to ear. Also, every single one of them received a letter from a GCA student personally to them, and they were so blessed. We saw them get those letters out, and they read them, and I'll tell you this. They wrote return letters to all those GCA students right back to you. They gave it to us 3 days later. It was amazing. But there you see them. After they got those bags, they would not take those bags off. They held them, and they were special, and they wore them wherever they went. I came across one little boy, and he was sitting there, and he was reading the verse on the backpack, and I just said, can I just get there? Oh, by the way, that's the youngest orphan they have, 1 month old. She's now at my house. No, just kidding. I wish. That's my daughter Elizabeth, by the way, right there. But here's a little boy. I came across him. He was reading his backpack, and I said, start over. And I just got a little recording of him reading John 3:16. Listen to his sweet voice as he's reading.
3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but very eternal life.
There, I give him a hand right there. There he is right there. Now, he might have missed a word, but don't bring that up. That's okay. Not a problem at all, right? And this message is so rich that God gave his son that we would not perish. We have, when we can have eternal life that begins in our life when we know Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. It says, whoever believes in him. What does that mean exactly? You believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that you believe specifically that he died for us and that he rose again. Now, let's just stop right there. There are many of you in this room who believe just that at this moment, that Christ died and he rose again. But some here, you might be wavering or wondering, do I really believe in the resurrection? I would challenge you, if you're struggling in that belief, to go and research the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you believe these things, you also have the opportunity through prayer to invite him in, invite him into your life as Lord. Now, one thing about going on an international trip, it's fantastic. It's so awesome. But often the travel is the most difficult part. I showed you how I traveled to Africa. The return trip was a little bit different. We came back from Africa. We went back to that capital of Ethiopia. And then our flight went from Ethiopia to Dublin, Ireland. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? But you don't get out of the plane. You stay on the plane. Don't get out of the plane. You can look outside. That's all you can do. And then from Dublin, same plane, same seat, you fly all the way to Toronto, Canada, 17 and a half hours, same seat, same plane. So I've decided to dedicate this service to be 17 and a half hours to give you a full feel, you know, of what that's like. No, just kidding. I'm just going to go 15. I'm not going to go all the full 17. Right. But here's the thing. I'm on that airplane. We're riding back, and we got our boarding passes. And, you know, you ask people on your team. You say, hey, where are you sitting? Where are you sitting? And I came to this discovery in the airport that, you know what, the entire team was sitting together about 8 rows back, and I was all by myself up here in the front. And my immediate thought was, you know what, God has a special mission for me. I'm going to be open-eyed. So I sat in my seat, and I sat there, and I just kind of sat down. Okay, God, what are you going to do? And this man came. He was an African man, came, and he sat beside me, very friendly. Sat beside me. He put his hand out. I shook his hand. He said, my name's Edward, and we began to talk. Edward and I began to talk. He began to tell me about his life and about what's happening. And within a few minutes, the stewardess came up and she said, sir, we're going to move someone to sit beside you. I said, great. And she motioned a lady up, and she was actually carrying a screaming, crying baby as she walked up to sit beside me. And I said, ma'am, where were you sitting? I'm going to go sit in your seat where you just were. And her sister came with her. And so Edward and I both, we moved about 4 rows back, and now we're sitting by a window, and I'm all right there with Edward. And I said, Edward, tell me about your life. He said this thing. He said, actually, Pastor Tom, recently, I have become a bit more religious. And I thought, okay, here we go. Here we go. Let's talk about it. He told me a horrendous story about how he was in South Africa, a rather dangerous country right next to Zimbabwe. He was in South Africa working, and he was actually robbed at gunpoint. They tied him up, and he was robbed, and he overheard them talking about, should we kill him or let him go? And he said, Pastor Tom, when they were discussing about taking my life, I began to pray. And I said, God, I don't know if you're real or not, but I pray if you are there that you would protect me. He said, after I prayed that, the gunman said, let's just let him go. We don't want his murder on our hands. Let's just let him go. And they beat him for a while, and they untied him, and they left him there, and they let him go. And he thought, you know, I think God is real. Since then, he had moved to Calgary in Canada. He was going back home, and he's a construction worker there in Calgary. And we began to talk. I actually reached down. I pulled out my Bible, and I opened the Bible, and I showed him John 3:3. To see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. I showed him John 3:16. I said, Edward, read this with me. And I showed him. He said, you know, I've been going to church. I've been hearing about some of these things. And I said, Edward, do you, right here on the screen, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? He said, yes, I do. I said, Edward, do you believe that he died for you and he rose again? Edward said, yes, I believe that. I said, then why don't we pray right now? And on this airplane right here, you invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior right now. And this is what he said. I have no reason not to pray with you right now. So we joined hands right there, and we prayed in the airport. People probably, seats around us, were like, what are they doing up there? They're probably looking at us. We prayed right there, and this is what happened. That was about 2 hours into our flight. He prayed. He said, thank you. And then he turned over and put his head down, and he slept in peace for the next 15 hours of that trip. He just slept in peace. And when he woke up, I said, Edward, can I get your picture? He said, sure. I said, can I tell your story in church? He said, why not? So here's my friend Edward right here. How about a hand for him? There he is, right there, having accepted Christ. You know what that was? There was that moment for him. when he understood, when he believed, and he was granted eternal life. What's the scripture say? Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believe him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. He has crossed over from death to life. And on that plane ride, my friend left Ethiopia in one condition, and he arrived in wherever we landed, wherever that place was. I just lost the detail completely. He arrived in Ireland, a brand new person. Amen? Here's what we understand clearly and fully. What does it mean for my life? What does it mean for me that Christ died and rose again? It means I can have eternal life that changes me. So let me ask you right now, just raise your hand. Any who are here would say, I, Pastor Tom, am convinced, I know that I have eternal life from Jesus Christ. Right now, just raise your hand. I've got it. Up and down. Okay, absolutely. It should affect your life. But the second question we're talking about today is this. What does the death and resurrection of Jesus mean for my life and for how I live? Let's focus in on that part. For how I live. How does it affect the way I live my life? Let me take you to what Paul says to us about just this. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. For Christ's love compels us. You guys, when I stop, you jump in. Because we are, we're convinced. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that Christ's love compelled you to do something? It says Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, that Jesus died for everyone. And here's what it says. Therefore, all died. That means the moment I accept Christ, part of my life is over. The part of my life where I decide what I do and where I go. My lordship over my life ends when I accept Jesus as my Lord. Here's what it says in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now look at that verse right there. We believe he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The death and resurrection of Christ should directly impact how you live your life, because you're no longer living for yourself. You're no longer, your life isn't about you. Once we accept Christ, we no longer live for ourselves. And some of you in this room right now, I want to remind you of this on Easter Sunday. Because truly, you might say, I do believe in Christ and I have eternal life. But really, truly, I am living for my. I want to confront you with this today, that you see it, that you understand it, that your life is no longer about you and what you want and how you feel and your priorities. Your life is now about Christ. Amen? Once we accept Christ, we no longer live for ourselves. I just told you that story about my friend Edward on the plane, and I'll tell you the truth. I had a very similar conversation about 8 years ago with someone that I'm good friends with. We were talking about Christ, and I said, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? And they said, yeah, I have no problem believing that. I said, do you believe that Christ died and rose again? The person said, yeah, I believe that. I believe he died. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that. I said, well, why don't you pray and accept Christ? And he said, well, here's why I'm not going to pray with you. Because I'm not going to give the control of my life to anyone. And maybe you're feeling that too. I believe in Jesus and he's my Savior, but I don't want to give him control. This is something that needs to happen in your life. That you would say, I no longer live for myself. I live for the one who died and rose again. This morning when I came to church, I drove my normal route. I was driving in this morning and it was all the normal roads I normally take. And it was early this morning and pretty much no traffic, and I was driving in pretty clearly. And I just remembered this morning, last Sunday, when I was in Africa going to church. We left and we were on a normal road. And then eventually, after about an hour and a half, we turned onto a road that looked just like this, a dirt road. Then after a while on this road, we turned a road that looked like this, a little path out into the African wilderness. And then eventually, the road turned into this. That's right, friends, cows were in the road last week on the way to church. There was cows there. We eventually pull up at this place, and we walk over to the church. We're going to have church. And I got a little video of that church. Here's what by the way, these are huts. We pass these huts on the way, and they have no power and no running water, but they got a solar panel. See the solar panel right there? And the solar panel powers their cell phones. That's how they do it. Isn't that awesome? Teenagers live in that hut right there. That's a teenager. That's a teen hut right there, right? But past the hut, we walked, past there was the church. It was nearby. I'm not even kidding. There really are cell phones attached to that little solar panel. But the church was a little tiny church. Just looked just like this. Here's a little video of that church. You can see there's not much to it. If you looked up in the roof, you would see you'd see the sky up in the roof. You looked up right in the middle. But let me tell you, in that little church, we had church in that room for 3.5 hours. I know what you're wondering. Why so short? Here's why. We started late. That's why it was so short. We started a little bit late, but we had 3.5 hours of church. About a solid hour of that 3.5 hour church service, people just gave testimonies. There were about 45 or so Africans that were there and 21 of us that were there, and they would come up and they would just give a testimony. And they gave a testimony. And one man walked up. I will never forget. He walked up, and this man has no power, no electricity, no running water, no conveniences. He walked to church over several miles to walk to church, and he got up, and he said, his testimony was this: I want to confess to you that I have been lazy in my faith, but I will be so no. Can you imagine walking to church for miles and then confessing you've been lazy in your faith? And let me actually ask you that this morning. I thought about this when I was standing there. If the entire congregation of Spring Hills was here in this little church, in this little place in Africa, how many of us would also stand and say, you know what? I've been a little lazy in my faith too, because I've been living for myself and not for him who died and rose again. Let me just prompt you with that idea, that on Easter Sunday, we want to meditate on Christ, his death, his resurrection, but understand, once we accept him, our lives belong to him. We live for him and not for ourselves any longer. Do you see it? If you see that idea, just raise your hand right now. I see it, Pastor Tom. We live for him and not for ourselves. Here's our big question for this morning. What does the death and resurrection of Jesus mean for my life, for how I live, and how does the resurrection ultimately give meaning to my life? I'm going to tell you something about you that's very special. If you know Christ, this is true about every person in this room, and it's very special. You know, that this question is out there in our society. Is there meaning in my life? People, we own so many things and gadgets and cars and all these things we own, but we're still struggling with emptiness. Does my life have meaning? Let me tell you, your life has more purpose than you would ever. I almost said porpoise. That would have been really, you know, not a good move for Easter. But it has more purpose than you would ever understand. Here's what the Bible says about you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God wants to use you to make an appeal to the entire world. Here's your purpose. Here's the meaning of your life. You have a sacred calling to be Christ to the world. Do you understand that? God wants to use you right where you live, right where you work, right where you are, that through you, Christ would speak to all those around you. I'm going to make a statement. If you agree with that, I want you to raise your hand. Here's the statement. The world needs Jesus Christ. Agree? Raise your hand. The world needs Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. But now let me tell you this, and I want you to hear me with both ears. The world needs you. It doesn't need abstract Jesus somewhere else, an idea we talk about. The world needs Jesus with skin, and that's you. That you would go to the world, that you would speak his word, that you would take Christ to the world. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and he lives in you. Amen? The world needs you, whether you see it or not. Your children need you to be Christ to them. Amen? And your parents need you to be Christ to them. Your friends and coworkers need to see Christ in you. And the world has such desperate needs. The world needs Christ, and the world needs Christ that's in you. Let me tell you one last example of this, and this is again from my trip, so sorry I went so Africa heavy this morning, but let me give you one last thing. We were doing our thing, just kind of normal, doing our routine over in Africa, just normal stuff, and we got word, kind of dramatic word. There was an orphanage that had 64 kids that were involved, and the orphanage was in desperate need of food, and the word came to us, and I said, could you help in some way? I said, let me talk to someone who's associated with the orphanage. And this girl came to meet us. She's a college student. She volunteered at that orphanage, and she came to meet us. And we said, we'll go look. We'll go look at your orphanage, and we'll assess the needs. So she sat beside me in the van we were riding in with the whole team, and we were driving. Her name's Tanache, by the way. And we were driving to this orphanage. And she began to talk about the deep need, and she said this. There are 64 kids that we feed every morning, every night, 64 orphans that we have total care for. And those 64 orphans, we had a sponsor, and the sponsor was giving us food. Now, remember I told you, there's a severe drought in Zimbabwe, severe drought right now in Zimbabwe. And she said, but our sponsor could no longer help us, and so we've had no money to buy food. The sponsor left a month ago, so we rationed the food we had. But starting a week ago, she said this, and don't miss it. She said, starting a week ago, we had to decide which children we would feed and which children we would not feed. Can you imagine making that choice? She said, we chose to feed the ones that were younger and that were weaker, and the older ones would come to breakfast. And we'd say to the older ones, when they came to breakfast, we'd say to them, I'm sorry, there's no food for you today. She said, one boy came, and we told him there's no food. He did his entire day that day eating absolutely nothing. The well they get water from is a very far walk. They don't have much water. They got to walk a long way. They have buckets. They get clean water. They bring it back. They have almost no water. They have no food. And so that same boy came back the next day for breakfast, having eaten nothing the day before. And they said, I'm sorry, again today, we have no food to give you. She sat in the car with me. She said, I don't know what we're going to do. We're just praying. We're just praying that God would help. We went to the orphanage there, and we drove up, we parked, and we're walking in. We could hear those starving kids singing praises to God in the little orphanage, the little one room. By the way, that one room they have is church on Sunday morning for the Evangelical Church of Zimbabwe. The headmaster there is a pastor, and he preaches on Sunday mornings. They have church. And then all week long, they're a licensed school. They have elementary school for the orphans there all week long. And every morning they feed them, and every night they feed them, and that's where they are. And we walked in, and these kids had been singing, and they were sitting on these benches. Here's a kind of a picture of it right here, and the kids were sitting there. This is after they got some stickers. And I walked in, and I began shaking hands, and I went three hands in, one, two, three, and I saw a little boy, and he looked at me with these glazed-over eyes, and he was so hungry. I could just see it. I remember what somebody had told me, that when the drought comes, first we lose our crops, and then we lose our livestock, and then people begin dying. And I looked in that little boy's eye, and I knew, here's one of the boys who's going to lose his life. Jeff Smith was with us and later said, those kids we think were about a week away from some of them beginning the first stages of dying. I'm looking into his eyes, and I remembered something, and I just got really emotional in that moment. What I remembered was you guys. I remembered you. Because I remember for 3 weeks before my trip, we had a table in the back, and we asked you to sponsor these orphans and give money. But often we ran out of orphans to sponsor. And so many of you came back and you said, is there any orphans left? And I said, no. And you said, then I'm just going to give money. I'm just going to give money. I remember looking at you in your eyes when you gave that $5, that $10, that $20. And all that you gave accumulated to about $2,000 extra dollars. And I knew I had with me that $2,000 that would feed those kids for 6 months to a year. We walked outside. Pastor Gary was there. I was there. We had a quick meeting. The meeting was something like this. Do you think we should help these kids? Yes, I do. How should we help them? As much as we can. That was kind of the meeting we had. It was pretty quick, really. We brought over Tinashe, the girl who took us there, and I said to her, we're going to help. We're going to give you this money. And we asked her to be the executor to get the food and bring it back. And she just began crying and crying. I looked over, our whole team was just in tears to see the needs of the world so profoundly in front of us. Even our bus driver, his name was Peter, he just drives a bus, that's what he does. He drove our bus. Peter, the bus driver, was in tears seeing those children so close to death. By the way, of those 64 orphans, 44 of them are what are called double orphans. That means they've lost both their mother and their father. The others have lost one parent or the other, almost all to AIDS and HIV. And they were in such desperate need, and they had these stories of abuse and these horrible backgrounds. Like for example, this boy I was with, his name's Joseph. There I am with him right there. Joseph's story is that his mom died, his father remarried, and his stepmom poisoned his food at dinner. So he would die, and she wouldn't take care of him anymore. But his siblings tipped off his dad that his food was poisoned, and he didn't eat it, and he didn't die. And he's been in the orphanage. He's 14 years old and in the fifth grade. And we saw in that place, we pulled them all together, we prayed for them. They went and got food, they brought the food back. We went back 3 days later. Also in the meantime, we put a water well in there so they have water, fresh water to drink, and also water to raise crops to have their own food so no one has to support them or help them anymore. We came back 3 days later to see them again, and we didn't see those same hollow looks we saw. We saw smiles. By the way, we brought school supplies for them there in their little school building. And we saw smile after smile. Here's a smile right there. How about a hand for that smile? And we saw these smiles as well. There's a smile. And we saw these two boys. They were having a lot of fun right there with a brand new soccer ball we gave them. And there's a smile right there. And you know what? Let me just tell you this so you understand. The world needs you. The world needs Jesus Christ. And Christ lives in you. It's not just for a few. It's for all of us to be involved in what God is doing. Amen? Amen. And what God's doing is everywhere. It's right here in this room. It's in Licking County. It's right here. It's in Africa. It's in Asia. It's in Europe. It's everywhere. South America, even Antarctica. There's probably something happening that God is doing in that place. God wants to use you. Here's the question for Easter Sunday today. What does the death and resurrection of Jesus mean for my life and how I live? And how does the resurrection ultimately give meaning to my life? Well, here's number one. You can have eternal life. Amen? Because Christ died and rose again, you can have the life of God, the life of the Spirit within you. And number two, you can no longer live for yourself. If you've been living for yourself, that should end today. It's time to live for Christ. Amen? And number three, last of all, you have a sacred calling to be Christ to the world. Why don't you bow your heads with me and we're going to finish our time. I'm just going to ask you a question. I want you to raise your hand. If you understand that you have a sacred calling to be Christ to the world because you are Christ's ambassador, as though he's making his appeal through you, and you understand that, and you would say today, Pastor Tom, I'm not perfect, but I accept that mission to be Christ to the world. I just want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I accept that mission here on Easter Sunday to be Christ to the world. Hands back down. Some of you are here, heads are bowed, nobody's looking at you. I want you to just confess this right now. You don't have to come forward or anything like that, but I want you to confess this. Just confess this out loud by raising your hand and saying, Pastor Tom, I've been living for myself, and I understand I can no longer live for myself. My calling is to live for Jesus Christ and his purpose in the world. If you're there and you're saying, I acknowledge I've been living for myself, it's time to change, just raise your hand right now. Just raise it up. Nobody's looking at you. Raise it high. Nobody's looking at you. You're just making that recognition today. I can no longer live for myself. The last one is this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The last one is this. You can have eternal life. My friend Edward on the plane prayed to have eternal life. Do you, number one, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Number two, do you believe that he died and rose again? And are you ready today to say, Jesus Christ, I give you control of my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. If that's the case for you, I'm going to pray out loud right now. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, the same prayer I prayed on that airplane with Edward. I'll pray the same prayer with you right now. And if you want to accept Christ in your life, just as I pray out loud, repeat me quietly, wherever you're sitting, all across this room. The prayer goes like this. It begins in this way. Just say this. Father God, just repeat that. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I acknowledge that I've made mistakes. I acknowledge that I have sinned. And I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. And you rose again. Come into my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I am yours. I give you all my life. I give you my thought life. I give you my actions. I give you all that I am. My life is yours. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Hey, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to know, if you pray that prayer right now with me on Easter Sunday and you just accepted Christ, just raise your hand right now. I did, Pastor Tom. I did it. I accepted Christ. I prayed that prayer. Hands up. Hands up high. Hey, if your hands are up right now, just look at me just for a second. Just look at me if you raise your hand. Listen, I'm going to walk over by this door just in a moment. Everyone's going to stand up. And if you're raising your hand right now, looking at me right now, just walk over. We had a young man last night I talked to you for quite a while about what it meant to accept Christ last night. So as everyone stands, just walk over to me right over there. We're going to sing one last song. We'll just talk for a moment about the decision you made today. Father, I thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died and rose again. We thank you that we have eternal life. We thank you that we no longer live for ourselves. We live for you. And we thank you that we receive this sacred calling to be Christ in the world. We are the body of Christ all together. We are your body. In your name we pray. Amen. Everyone rise, if you would, just stand. If you raise your hand, come see me over here. We'll talk just for a moment, just briefly, and sing this song.
Is risen and Amen. We are so glad you're here. We hope that you heard from the Lord. We hope that you experienced His presence here this morning. Hey, just turn to somebody real quick and say, we're glad you're here. Amen. Amen. What a great message. We want to just let you know, if you are looking for a church home, then obviously we would love to introduce you to more of what God's doing through Spring Hills. You heard some of what God's doing through the church in Zimbabwe. We've got other areas in this county and then in this state and in the country where we're also following the Lord's leading at work. Please come and see me in the back if you would. My name's Pastor Coley, by the way. I'm one of the pastors on staff. I would love to meet you if it's your first time here. Also, I want to remind all men and invite all men, if you're here today and maybe you haven't been here in a few weeks and you haven't heard what's going on, we would love to invite you to check out the 8 men's Bible study. It's on Saturday mornings. They've got a breakfast coming up. Pastor Jeff Houghton, is that this Saturday? This coming Saturday. All right. So check out the breakfast, the men's breakfast. Men, if you're there, then check out that with Pastor Jeff over there. So. All right, sign out right there in the lobby. So, hey, thank you so much. Let me pray with you as you go. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. We ask that you bless them as they go out this week and this day. Just watch over them. Lord, let your word that has gone forth this morning, let it continue to minister into their hearts. Let it continue to just press in. We pray that you would draw each one of us closer to you. Lord, we know you're at work, not only in Zimbabwe, but you're at work in this room, you're at work in this county and in our city, and we are so thankful for that. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, your unconditional love for each one of us. You love us, and you want to include us in what you're doing in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, guys.